So welcome. My name is Mary Lou Thomas. I am at Christ Episcopal Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. I have just retired as associate rector, and full disclosure, because my husband has Alzheimer's, and it was difficult to do that and be a priest at the same time. So I'm working as a therapist in our counseling center. And what I'm bringing today is basically from those experiences as a priest and also as a therapist, like who's coming into my office for pastoral counseling, who's coming into my office for therapy, but also my own life experience and what's been happening with me. And so I think what I'd like to do first is tell you that we just downsized from this big farm that was my husband's family's farm, four generations of furniture that we had to get rid of. And so my daughter called it the Swedish death clean, and I think she was exactly right about that. I'm like, if you don't want this Mexican hat is going unless you take it. So this first slide, I thought we'd start out with a little levity. I know you might have seen this before. One day, son, all this will be yours. This is our garage. My husband's name is Stuart, and it says Stuart stuff. And Sam was talking, Sam Bush, I don't know if you know him, but he was talking to me and saying things that it should actually say garbage, not garage, because anything that ends up in the garage never goes back in the house. That's totally true. So this is what we've been through in the last month, and we just moved. So I wanted to set that up a little bit and say that, you know, there's a part of that that, yes, that's physical, but this is what we're also doing kind of existentially and emotionally as we're in that midlife time. And we kind of don't want to say, yeah, one day all this will be yours too, son. We want to work through our stuff. So help me just set the stage a little bit here. I'm going to ask kind of a different question. First of all, how old are you? I'm going to ask, though. Are you under 18? Anybody under 18 here or thinking they're under 18? Okay. 18 to 40? 18 to 40, there we go. We got some folks. How about 30 to 65? Bigger group. 50 to 100? Okay, any 100-year-olds in the room? And the reason I asked in those particular groups, well, first of all, how old do you feel? I mean, if you could ask that question yourself, how old do you feel inside? Now, research says most people say about 20 years younger than they are, because you feel differently inside, don't you? When you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror, I see my mother, and I think, wow, when did that happen? So we feel a little younger inside. But the reason I asked for those particular categories is because of Erik Erikson's 8 psychosocial stages. Now, I know that's pretty small and you can't see it, but these first 5 are if you're 18 years and younger, right? 5 different stages. Now, if you look at 18 to 40, if you're 18 to 40, you are courting, you're doing early parenthood, it's young adult, but your crisis, you have a crisis at that point. Your crisis is intimacy versus isolation. Do I become part of a couple? Do I hang with my friend group? Do I go it alone? Do I have my own way of dealing with things? The next one is 30 to 65. You hear the overlap there, don't you? 30 to 65 is middle age, parenting, all the challenges of that. Also, you know, this is when couples start having a little bit of issues and tension. Now, the big crisis there is generativity or stagnation. Am I going to, you know, connect with other generations, my kids, my parents, or am I going to stagnate with my ideas the way they are and kind of make sure that they don't change? The next one is called mature age. So we just went through adulthood. Now we're in mature age. 50 plus. Now, I love that's 50 plus. Like 50 until what? I don't know. But 50 plus. You can hear all the overlaps. Old age and grandparents. I don't know how old Erik Erikson was when he died, but I would love to find out where he was in that. His big crisis was in, this last one is integrity versus despair. Am I going to stay with my own values, which is what integrity is, or am I going to or am I going to work with those values, or I'm going to despair because everything's so different. It's not like it was. It should be. You know, that's where all the shoulds come up. So if you hear that, no wonder aging is so disorienting. You go through 3 major breakdowns in 20 years in that. 3 major breakdowns, or reimagining the self, re-identifying who you are, what you're about, what your values are, who you're connecting with, you know, parenting, grandparenting, couplehood in any way. Over 50, you get the double whammy of wanting to share what you've learned by being generative, and also realizing that maybe the people don't want to know what you have learned. And especially, there was an article in the Atlantic that said, you know, if you're 40 and up and you're talking to someone younger and you're thinking, hey, they think I'm kind of hip. Well, you know, I'm cool. I wear the same shoes I do. And they're thinking, I'm being so nice to this old person. Yeah. So it's, you know, the different ways that we experience that. So we're basically asking, how do you feel about getting older? So when you think about older, what kind of words come to mind? Like, I really want to know what kind of words come to mind for you. Painful. Body aches. Body aches. Arthritis. Irrelevant. What'd you say?
Irrelevant.
Irrelevant. That you become irrelevant.
Frailty.
Creaky. A lot of happy words coming out here. Yeah.
Tired.
Yeah.
What?
Dinosaur thinking.
According to my kids.
Oh, your kids tell you that you're dinosaur thinking. Yeah. Yeah, not a lot of happy. I mean, think about how the culture really tells you you shouldn't be aging because you'd become irrelevant, creaky, frail. So all of those ideas come into what's happening to us in the culture, which is life hacks for better aging. Learn how to age gracefully and enjoy life more, right? So we're being told you should be enjoying life. You really should be, and you should do it gracefully. Like, be graceful while you're aging with the creaking and the dinosaur thinking and all these things, or the aging well, like, do it well. If you're gonna age, do it well. You know, and make everybody feel like you're doing it well, especially this Harvard study, the surprising guidepost to a happier life. You already know what those are. We all know what those are, right? It's eat the apple, not the donut. Yeah, go on the walk, have friends, you know, be social. But I was fascinated by this by the National Institutes of Health. Aging has been identified as a disease that can be eliminated. What they talk about is that by rejecting the seeming fatalism of the label natural, so aging is not natural. I didn't know if y'all knew that, but according to the NIH, it's not natural. It better legitimizes medical efforts to either eliminate it or get rid of the undesirable conditions associated with it. Like, all of us would want to get rid of the undesirable conditions, right? All the creaky, all the things that we're talking about. But is it natural to age? Does the Bible tell us that we're aging? And how many people in the Bible are aged that God works with? Children and old people? So, you know, life is a fatal condition. I don't know if they know that at the NIH. I think we need to really grasp that, yeah, we're in a fatal condition from the minute we're born. And it's fatal at some point. So I don't know if you've heard of this. It's a Substack called Oldster Magazine. I don't know if you've heard of this, but it's people being super positive about being old. You know, it's not creaky, it's music. I don't know. They come up with all kinds of wonderful ways to be old. And, you know, every so often I read it and feel bad about myself and think, I'm just not aging well. I'm really not up to the standard of aging. Until I read this one guy that wrote in it in this last week. He is named Shalom Auslander. And this is what he wrote. It's called A Word to the Unwise. I'm going to bleep out some of the words just so you know. He said other things. Everyone seemed so bleeping wise, so utterly bleeping at peace. Everyone had come to realize whatever or learn that life's meant something, or finally understood that what really matters is this yada, yada, yada thing. Were they lying, I wondered? Were they just full of it? Because me, I'm a mess. I'm 53. I'm just as unwise as ever. I don't feel like I found any answers, only more inscrutable questions and questions about those new questions. I still stumble. I still fall. I still make the same foolish mistakes that I always have. I still stumble about trying to find the light. Not E. France, though. Nope. In her Ulster interview, she says that she's finding a dazzle a day. A dazzle, I thought, reading her? Every day? I would settle for a dazzle a week. Also, I am finding no such dazzles. I am finding sciatica, high blood pressure, and the bags under my eyes have bags under my eyes, and it depresses me. It depresses me that it depresses me, because I should be above all of that now. Deeper, sager, wiser. I'm too old for these shallow exterior concerns. I should be accepting. I should be focused on the important things. I should be like Cheryl Strayed, who in her interview says that she's happy. Happy that she's less attractive. She's liberated herself over time from such trifling vanities. But me, I'm at Sephora every afternoon wondering if I should go for the pica genital 5% or the tranexamic acid, because I am not aging well. I really relate to Shalom. And that he can really kind of out all of this positivity around those things. I'm the same person I've always been. I had a picture that I took out of the slide, actually, because it was me at 20 years old, you know, so hopeful, so in charge, so ready to get all the things in life. And I would have had to stand next to that picture and be a contrast, because I am still that person, still petty, still unforgiving, still self-focused. I mean, I might have learned some things along the way, but I forget them, and then I learn them again. And I just need a truckload of grace every day. I have not become any less needy of grace than I was as that 20-year-old, as the 5-year-old. I am still in need of grace. I'm still sinner and saint, right? So our cry... Oh, wait, so the little law, I love the little law. When we talk about law, you know, little law, we have big L law, you know, the commandments, and then we have little L law, which is the how that's split into so many other things that tell us what we should be, what we need to be, what we have to be. So it's telling us that we need to be happy and wise. We need to have learned something very valuable that we're passing on to people. And yet we're feeling that the promise of immortality that we're told in Scripture should extend to our hair, to our bank account, to our memory, to our friendships, to everything about us. And then we find out that's not our experience. So our cry is found in Psalm 71. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Like, is productivity the only measure of my worth? Is when I get up in the morning, if I haven't completed my task by the end of the day, should I be taking up space on the planet? What is this about? What is my worth about? So I've had my particular grapple with this question, and also with people that I see, you know, on a daily basis. And I've come up with 3 ways to deal with this disparity between the law and grace, and how God meets us in that despair that Psalm 71 is talking about. And because we only had a short amount of time, I came up with 3 things instead of 100. Power, parents, and past. That's the buckets that I feel like people are coming to me with and what I've had to deal with. And the very first one is about power, which we've been talking about at the conference most of the time. It's about control. Like, I'm starting to lose control of things. I thought I had control of things. You know, I did exactly what was expected of me, and I thought I had control. So I have a little video to start that shows a little bit of what you've been talking about.
Hey, how's it going? You can stand right there. That's Mark. How you doing?
I'm great. How are you?
Great.
Awesome. Just tell us your first name and your age.
That's how we're perceived, right, as we're aging. We want to stay young because being old scares us. I mean, think of everything that people said about being old. It scares us. What will that look like? The stooping, the shuffling, the smells, the hearing loss, the possibility of Alzheimer's. What scares us the most, though, I think, is that we lose our sense of control. We lose control over the narrative of our legacy of virility and power and respectability. I mean, I'm looking around this room going, oh my gosh, look at all these names. A lot of these names up here, I was looking earlier, they were serving on a vestry for 1 year and they got their name up there. I mean, this is what we all want, right? This beautiful hall with our name up there. Look, I served for a year on the vestry. It doesn't say if I voted for the red carpet or the blue, but it does tell me that I did something important, right? This is what we want. This is what we're looking for. And yet, where is our name? Where is our legacy? What are we leaving behind? So the end of the Gospel of John, which is John 21, 18, tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. So they say that this is really describing the manner of Peter's death, but it also tells us what happens to us. Girding ourselves, so I looked up girding in the Webster's Dictionary because that's how it's translated most often. It's preparing us for something difficult or challenging. So when we are younger, we feel that we can prepare ourselves because we have a pathway set out in front of us, right? Like if I get the education, then I get the career, then I get the little house with the fence and partnering and having children and having a car and an investment portfolio, like it's all set out. Like this is what's going to gird me so I can do this, right? So I can be remembered, so I can be somebody. So I won't be alone and I won't be forgotten. That scares us about old age. So you get all these things. And maybe you stumble in the pathway. Maybe the law kicks in with this mental refrain of failure, but I'm not as much as them, right? I don't have a house as big as that. I don't have an education that has that. So suddenly, I'm in anxiety, right? Anxiety is always about the future. Anxiety is about, I gotta do something now to prevent that happening, whatever that is. So it's the diagnosis of our time, fear of the future. We can't sufficiently gird ourselves. We've been girding ourselves by this formula, and it has not worked. How do we gird ourselves? So what happens is aging also divests us of all of these trappings, little by little, this human power, what we think of as the shields that are in front of us, where everybody can see that shield and say, yeah, you're a good person. Look, you got that thing. Drip by drip. Right? Your level of education has to suffice because you reach an age where you can't go back to school. They say you're too old to go to school. In your career, you make way for younger workers and then eventually retire. Or my favorite, actually, is in the UK where you're made redundant. I mean, that's terrible, isn't it? Being redundant? Who wants to be redundant? You stop getting a paycheck. It's a big deal. You downsize into a smaller place. All the measures of worldly success start to fade away. Who are you? It's a big identity crisis, isn't it? Who am I? I look in the mirror and I'm my mother. How is that? You know, I look left and right and I think, am I the oldest one in this room? I'm aging. We all have aged just sitting here. We can't stop it. It is natural. The NIH is wrong. Sorry. So, we are faced with the truth. In AA, they say lack of power, that is our dilemma. Lack of control, lack of power. We thought we had it. Now we don't. We can't do it. We're faced with the truth. We never had any power in the first place. Every good thing has been a gift all along. We didn't make them. They were gifts. We haven't made ourselves. We haven't made our world. This is where we do not wish to go. This is exactly what it means in John. We don't want to go there. Not have any power, not be able to prove to you how great I am. We want to do it ourselves. We want to be self-sufficient, not dependent on anybody else. We don't want help. But now we're being carried where we do not wish to go. This is the greatest vulnerability of aging, our confrontation with our true powerlessness. We have no power to change ourselves. We have to find a power by which we could live, and it has to be a power greater than ourselves, it says in AA. We can't add 1 hour to our days through our own strivings. You know, in that be still and know that I am God, the original, the translation in the Hebrew is cease striving and know that I am God. What would that look like to cease striving? But we are loved and forgiven as we are in our striving, in our fear, in our powerlessness. So St. Paul writes in Romans, I think that was the one before, but it's, Abraham was as good as dead. Are you as good as dead? I mean, I don't even know what good as dead means. He was dead as dead. He was good as dead. And it says, without weakening his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. As you're going that way, not that way, right? Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Two dead people. And the promise comes through them, right? How long did that promise take? 40 years that promise took. But against all hope, this is the key piece of this, I think. Against all hope, Abraham and hope believed that God uses old people because we're sure that it's not us. We are losing our power. And when that power comes in, we're convinced that it's God's power. Are you as good as dead? Because dead is good in our way of thinking. Because that's where Jesus works. Jesus works in that dead place, that place where you realize, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep it up. I don't have enough big houses or degrees or anything to keep this going. We've admitted the defeat of our human power, and that is when resurrection can begin, in that dead place, at the end of our rope. That's where Jesus' office is. Okay, so that's power. Keep that in your first P. The second P is about parents. I'm going to start with the commandment because as much as we talk about commandments, I forgot there was a second part of this commandment, to be honest. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There's a reason for that, right? So parents. So raise your hand if you've ever had struggles with your parents. Anybody? Yeah, a couple people. Or maybe the whole room. So in my experience with myself and my clients, coming to terms with your childhood experiences and the humanness of your parents is the final task of growing up. We all have to do it. At some point, we have to do it. Who those people were, what they were in our lives. I like William Faulkner, I'm probably not going to quote this correctly, but it's like the past is not dead, it's not even past. Something like that. Yeah. So it's not even past, it's living in you. I mean, as a therapist, we deal a lot with neural pathways and what happened in your brain as a child and how that was all set up, and you were pre-verbal, so you probably don't even know. So it's, your parents are in your brain. Like, you can say, oh, that's so long ago, it doesn't mean anything. But it's living in you in a way that you may need to deal with at some point. And one thing that I had never considered, and I find that my clients don't consider, it's something that we always have to look at, is what was going on with our parents when we were young, when that was happening? What breakdowns were they having? What sorrows or joys or insecurities were they experiencing? So I'll give you a tiny little story from my life. I was graduating from college. I was the first one out of 5 kids to actually graduate from college. Everybody graduated after me. But I was pretty proud of that. And, you know, my family came to my graduation, and I'm expecting, I don't know, a trip to Hawaii. I don't know what was wrong with me thinking that. I thought I'd get a great big present. I don't know what it, and I got a Timex watch. A Timex watch, you know, from Walgreens. And, whew, I was so mad about that. I was mad about that for years. I was mad about that that day. I made my parents' life very uncomfortable. And, you know, I held that resentment very tightly for a very long time. And my therapist, because I went to therapy, said to me, have you ever asked your mom what was happening with them that day, your mom and dad? This is after my dad had died. Have you ever asked her? And I'm like, I know what was going on. I was there. She's like, no, you need to ask her. So I asked her, and she said, I had gotten a call 2 days before that, that my mother had had a stroke, and she was tied to a bed, but I knew it was your big day. I was going to be there for you, no matter what. And I didn't have time to get a present, because I had to buy tickets to go up to New York, to Buffalo, to be with my mom. But I wanted you to have your day. I'm getting teary thinking about it. And I thought, who knew that? I didn't know that. I'd never asked her that. I felt about this big. It's like, wow, Mom, no, I didn't know that. I think part of this not wanting to grow up, this Peter Pan thing that we've got going sometimes, is because it would mean that our parents were humans, that they had limitations, that they did things wrong sometimes, and they did some things right. It's not possible to do everything wrong. I mean, they had to do something, right? The deep flaws that are part of us, too. I mean, there's a confession that begins in the soul in midlife, a reckoning with the failures of our parents, that as we face our own weaknesses and realize, oh, gosh, I'm doing the same thing. So it was also, I was estranged from my parents for about 5 years, too, when I had young children, because I thought I was going to be just such a better parent than they were. Yeah, I don't know where I got my list in my head, but I was going to be everything, you know, always home when the kids got home from school. But the event that actually broke us apart is insignificant. I mean, I can't even think of what it was, where I said, I'm just not talking to you anymore. And it was long. It was at least, you know, 3 years, more than 3 years. But in my head, it was the last straw of a long list of grievances. Like they, you know, maybe I had a part, but they had the biggest part. So they have to, you know, make amends for their part first. But we were brought back together only by the grace of God. There is no other way to explain it. When I went to seminary and I told them the story about my parents, they were like, okay, you need to really say exactly how that happened. I'm like, I can't say how this happened. I was standing there. I had not talked to them in a long time. I had my phone in my hand. I dialed their number. No idea why. It was like it dialed itself. My dad picked up. Oh, hi, Dad. I said this little prayer I'd been taught to say, which is, God, give me the words, because I don't have any right now. And what came out of my mouth was, I am so sorry for the daughter that I've been that I haven't talked to you. And I don't even know why I haven't talked to you. I'm really sorry. And he said, have I told you the kind of daughter you are to me? And he just listed, he went on for 25 minutes about all these things he remembered about me, all these things that I had done. Okay, so you know how grace works, right? I go down, I visit with him, we go to a baseball game, he shows me all the players, he knows everything. We're at the Atlanta Braves game. I'm like, I forgot that about my dad. My kids are there. I get back to Minnesota where we're living, and I get a phone call that my dad has died of a heart attack. Is that grace? That's grace. And I can go and be with my mother because she's a widow. She's lost her mother, her husband. I've lost my dad. She's lost her husband. I can go with her. So then I got time with my mom so that we could make amends. Because I blamed her for everything. So when she died 5 years ago, I was her medical person. And I go to the hospital and I learn that she has paranoid schizophrenia. She's had it her whole life. I did not know that. I knew she was off, a little weird. But I didn't know that she had a diagnosis and that she was medicated. When they took her off the medication, she had a big break. So life has a way of humbling us, doesn't it? Has a way of humbling us and saying, wow, I'm just now realizing how much both of my parents sacrificed for me that I did not see or appreciate. So little prayers come to me during the day now. My mom's been gone 5 years, a little prayer. My dad's been gone 20 years. Because I think God wants us to have the blessing of his command to respect our parents because of that. Because he wants us to have that blessing of that. And to honor that God gave me those specific parents. Like God was actually involved when that happened, when I got those parents. And that God came to me disguised as my life, disguised as those parents. And I just didn't see it. Talk about the subtle God. I can see it now in retrospect. And they're not here. But my belief tells me I will see them again. And that work has been done in me now, so I will know when that happens, when I meet my parents and Jesus. So I have a little clip about this. That's actually my husband with our first daughter, with our oldest daughter. He's the one that has Alzheimer's now. So this is a clip. Let me just set it up really quickly. It's Prince Philip, and his wife, the Queen, has written about her mother-in-law in the paper. And he takes it to his mother, who is Princess Alice. She's a nun. She's a Greek Orthodox nun. And this is what happens between them that I think is very clear about grace. I think it stopped, Brady. Looks like there's one in front and one in back. Yeah. I think you have to maybe.
You need an old person.
Yeah, you need an old person. I think you might have to get rid of that. There's one on top of one.
Yeah, I don't know. It's
you don't know
showing,
how to do it?
It's not showing up here for me.
No. Should we close our eyes and listen? I don't know. Yeah, that's interesting because that's the one that's.
Right.
If you move it, is there one behind it?
Mm-hmm.
Ah, there it is.
Everyone comes and stays at night. But having this mother in law to stay can only be a blessing. For Princess Alice is that rarest of creatures, a member of a royal family that has suffered more than the rest of us, worked harder than the rest of us. And created more good than the rest of us. Congenitally deaf, she was consistently misunderstood, marginalized, and underestimated. Doctors inflicted untold horrors on her, x-raying her womb to bring on menopause and reduce her libido. Electroshock treatment to treat her hysteria. But instead of business, Princess Alice dedicated her life to charity work, public service, and campaigning for social justice, often at great personal risk. Well, it goes on and on. It's a love letter. Forced to leave Greece, as you enter faithlessness, and as your faith, don't. What? Don't. And so good.
So that's, whoops. So the change of heart that Prince Philip has toward his mother. Now, okay, your mother's not a nun. I know that. His mother's a nun. But the change of heart that he has can only be done through grace. No one can explain that. What happens from outside? So he reads this tribute that his wife writes about his mother. So it's outside his heart, this alien love that's coming toward him. God brings two people together at the right time. Like, you can be ready, and then he's bringing the other person so that you can both be there together. Nothing else can explain that. Okay, so the third thing is your past, which is related. This is a little cartoon I like with Snoopy. And says, Charlie Brown saying, "Someday we will all die, Snoopy." And Snoopy says, "True. But on all the other days, we will not." We will not. We will still be living. So regrets. We're at the point of regrets, talking about regrets. And I don't know about you, but I live with regrets every day now. I don't know what's up with that. It's like little waves of regrets, things that I had forgotten or didn't even know happened until I started thinking about them. And at Christ Church in Charlottesville, Carrie Morton every year sings a hymn to God the Father by John Donne. And it's usually at our Good Friday service. And the lyrics diagnose our deep need for forgiveness. "Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun, which was my sin, though it be done before?" In other words, can I ask forgiveness for doing the same thing over and over again? And I fool myself into thinking that I've put that away, progressing into sanctification because I don't do that anymore, but until my thoughts remind me of, yes, I actually do that in a different way, not named the same thing, regret. You know, in Luke 9, it says, "I stand at the plow." Jesus says, you can't stand at the plow and look back and be used by the kingdom. St. Paul also says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate," he confesses in Romans 7. So we experience deep anguish and grief at the futility of our inability to right ourselves, to make ourselves righteous, but also kind of to make ourselves, instead of face down, face up. Why do we do it? Why do we keep doing it? Why did I do that thing? How come I couldn't stop? Why can't I start doing this other thing? How do we make things right? Now, I think we've been talking about that this weekend, too. This regret is really wrapped up in self. I can't see the bigger picture. I'm deeply regretful, but I think it's a confession. It's a form of confession, regret is. I regret that. It's confessing. I needed you, God. You were there at the same time you were with me when this happened, but I need you. I love the signs around here that say, "Enjoy your grace." Is that what it says? "Enjoy your forgiveness." Sorry, "Enjoy your forgiveness." And I walk around going, I don't know, am I enjoying my forgiveness? Am I? No, I'm walking around feeling regretful instead of enjoying my forgiveness. So we have a little video for that. I'll be mindful of the time. And this is my favorite movie, so if you don't like this, just don't tell me, because I made my kids watch this forever and ever. It's called Simon Birch. It's based on the John Irving, Owen Meany. And this is the very definition of that regret to me. Simon Birch is kind of a smaller child. So he killed the mother of his best friend, and the rest of the movie is how they get back together. But what I really always feel about that squeaky little I'm sorry, I can feel that inside. Can you feel that inside sometimes? I'm sorry. You know, like I look back at how I raised my kids, and it's hard to say I was a good mother and I was a terrible mother sometimes. Like I'm a human being, and to be able to admit that, how do we make things right? We can't. The point is that we can't. Because by myself, I am nothing. The Father does the work. That's one thing the Gospel of James, got right, the book of James. My regrets center around, you know, my children, my time at home, my regrets, me. It's not bad, but I can't make it right. I want to get a redo, but God comes to me disguised as my own life, this real one with pain and suffering and regret. And I need God to write that, not me. I'm so comforted by the idea that Jesus is going to roll it all back. Like when he comes again, he's going to roll it all back. All of history gets rolled back. All those things that I've done wrong, all those I'm sorry's, get completely absolved, right? Meanwhile, I have absolution now. Jesus has promised that to me. Enjoy your forgiveness. You're free. Free. You're going to make mistakes. It's going to happen again. John Donne already told us that. But you get forgiven again. Okay, so we're winding down now. Robert Browning, bringing him in for that. Robert Browning, the second half of Robert Browning's poem. I don't know if you remember the Grow Old With Me, Along With Me, The Best Is Yet To Be, back to that Substack about the best is coming, right? But the last of life for which the first was made, our times are in his hand. Who saith, a whole I plan. So God is saying, a whole I plan. Youth shows but half. Trust God all. See all, nor be afraid. So there's a call in your life for this time of your life too. It's not just youth. But then he ends up in this wonderful little paradox. For thence, a paradox which comforts while it mocks, shall life succeed in that it seems to fail? What I aspire to be and was not comforts me. A brute I might have been, but would not sink in the scale. So, you know, maybe I'm more than I thought I would be. I thought I was going to be a big success, right? With all the things that showed you I was a success. But God's saying, I look at this differently. Maybe you're a failure in that. But are you enjoying your forgiveness? Like, I'm with you. I am with you. Your faith is what does that. So my life is not in my control. And if I can release myself to this, where it says, what I've aspired to be and was not now comforts me. Like, I don't have to try so hard to be here and be loved and be accepted. Christ Jesus assures us that all things will be made right, including your failures of compassion, the hurt you caused, the missteps that outed you as a self-centered creature like we all are. We cannot in this life see the totality of how the puzzle of God's kingdom fits together with our failures, but we will. We're promised that we will. 1 Corinthians 13:12 assures us, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. All that is already known to God. You are not unknown to God. All of those things that you've done, the I'm sorries, can you hear the promise in that? All the parts of you and all the experiences you've had. So the idealized self, the self we put out there and says, look at this shiny idealized self, and the unwanted self, the shadow self that we hide, are all made whole in Christ. All made whole in Christ. You are known and loved in your current state. Your current state, not when you know better or do better or get a redo and do it all perfectly right. So the answer to John Donne's question to God, do you forgive me even as I continue doing the same things over and over and over again, and expecting a different result is yes. Yes, we are forgiven, loved, accepted because of what Christ did for us, not what we do for Christ. Can you see yourself through the eyes of Christ? Can you pull back enough to see how Christ is looking at you as a suffering, imperfect creature? That creature on the bridge, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry, that's us. In need of grace, love, and acceptance. You know, Anne Lamott says that grace is the WD-40 of life. I love that. It just makes it a little less, you know, creaky. The WD-40 of life helps us to let go of things that we cling to so tightly, like our regret and our self-hate and our rolling our lives over and over again, trying to make them perfect. We're like the Samaritan woman meeting Jesus at the well in John 4, where she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water again. I don't have to keep coming to this resentment or this regret to keep trying to wring some water out of it so I can be good again." So your well of self-righting runs dry. We turn to the well of living water so that the parched ground of our soul can grow the seeds of forgiveness and new life. Our regrets can be buried with Christ and redeemed. So can you trust that Christ is at work bringing light into that darkness? All right, the last thing is Simeon. So we're talking about older people, right? The biblical witness proves that God's tender mercy and gentle care of the aging, because they have nothing left to lose, right? They have nothing left to lose. Here we have Simeon in Luke 2, who was brought into the temple by the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit provoked this in him, made him come to see the hope of his faith, the Savior. "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation with you that have been prepared in the presence of all people. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Simeon is not only, and there's Anna too. So Anna is also in the temple and she gets to see that. This is not the last time he sees the Christ. He dies, right? He sees the Christ. So he gets to see the Christ in life and he gets to see the Christ after he dies. Okay, last piece is that legume. Do we have any Swedish people in the room that I'm offending, by the way I'm saying this word? So this Swedish word, L-A-G-O-M, I think it's pronounced legume. It means, there's no real direct translation for it, but it means just enough, like kind of like the three bears. It was just enough. It was just the right chair. It was just the right. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to God, you are legume. That is your identity. If you feel like you're losing your identity as an old person, this is your identity. It means that you are just the right amount. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too little. You're not too unforgiving. You're not too anything. You are God's apple of his eye. You don't have to work so hard to be here, to be loved. Romans 5 assures us, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet young people, while we were yet old people, while we are us, Christ died for us. So I have one last video, and this is the end of that, the millennial video. We get to see a little redemption in that.
Thank you. Yes, and the thing that comes out that I'm very real. But what I thought about it, like,
amen to that. That's all I've got. I'll be here if you want to talk.